Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Okay. No, this is all right. It's okay. So, Lori's message this afternoon was highly significant. And I hope you were all there and caught it. But Lori was talking about how important it is right now to be one of the five wise virgins and purchase your oil. And the Lord has been kind of showing me that for some time now, and probably about the last 6 years. And a lot of it has to do with the financial realm. And I want to just briefly read some scriptures that point in that direction. And I believe now more than ever, the Lord is where he may have asked us to consider this, I believe he's commanding us to do this now. That we are in the time, the age, where we need to jump off from the Babylonian system. And we need to be all in with the Lord. And for most of us, we can do all those things real well except for one area. And that's with our finances. Most of us trust the Lord with a lot of things, but we don't quite go that last mile and really go, "You're my source. You're my source." I work for a large corporation. They happen to be the dispenser of my income. They're not my source. They're not my source. If I were to part ways with that company, I would just have a new source. So this is one of the most important, but one of the lessons that's the hardest thing to get for most people, because most people have been... We all come through an extrusion system. We all have things in life that have taught us to react and do certain things certain ways. And one of the hardest things to learn is to basically hand your paycheck over to the Lord. So I just want to... I came across this verse the other day. And this is what Paul said to the people in Corinth. And he used to write letters, and then he'd go see them, and sometimes he'd get kind of gruff in a letter, you know, and he didn't like to do it that way. But so Paul is talking to the Corinthians. It's in the 10th chapter, starting with the second verse. And he says, "Now I plead with you that when I come, don't force me to take a hard line with you, which I'm willing to do by daring to confront those who mistakenly believe that we are living by the standards of the world, not by the Spirit's wisdom and power." He was going to take them to task for being entrapped in the worldly system at that point. That has never been a more significant message than it is today. So we're going to receive an offering, and this is an opportunity. Now, Lori, when you gave a message this afternoon, and Lori was talking about getting ready and being one of the five wise virgins. So I see pictures, and I saw a picture in my mind. When Lori was describing that, I saw us all on a highway. And as you're going down the highway, I saw these little yellow construction ahead signs. Now, in road construction, they'll put those signs out 5 miles up road, especially on an interstate highway, because you're going 70 miles an hour and you need to pay attention and slow down. I believe this message is pay attention and slow down, because I'm going to give you an opportunity to get off this highway, avoid this construction, and there's going to be an off-ramp coming that I want you to strongly consider. And that off-ramp is what the Lord tells us Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. One of my favorite verses is in 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 10, where the Lord says that he provides seed for the sower and bread for the eater. It is his delight to take care of his kids. And sometimes we don't quite trust the Lord with that. But I can tell you, this is really good ground. This is really good ground. And by doing so, and you ask the Lord, what he would have you do, but this is an opportunity to go, I'm in. This is like voting, okay? And this is one of the things that the Lord pays a lot of attention to. And what, because people can talk and they can talk a pretty good line. But what do you really do with your money, right? So this is not an obligation. This is an opportunity to say to the Lord right now, I trust you. I trust you above the circumstances. I trust you above my job. I trust you above my source. And make it the Lord's problem. Don't take on what he wants to take on. Make it the Lord's problem. Janet and I have had so many financial miracles in our life that we're really believing that, you know what? We got to get off the Babylonian system because it isn't going to stay up much longer. We may be in something different that we've never seen before. Well, here the yellow construction signs are going construction ahead. You're on the road. You can disregard those construction signs and you can plow right into that construction zone, or you can get off and take a different route. And I think the Lord is asking us to get off and take a different route. He's kind and gentle. It would behoove us to listen to him. I've had a lot of lessons the Lord has given me the hard way, and I'm done learning that way. I don't want to learn that way anymore. Okay. So let me just remind you of a couple of scriptures, and then we'll receive your offering. In 2 Corinthians. This is Paul again. Let giving flow from your heart, not from a sense of religious duty. Let it spring up freely from the joy of giving, and because God loves, and in the Passion, he uses the term hilarious generosity. Yes, God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace so that you will have more than enough of everything, every moment and in every way. He will make you overflow with abundance in every good thing. And then he goes on to say, this generous God who supplies abundant seed for the farmer, which becomes bread for our meals, is even more extravagant towards you. First, he supplies every need plus more. Then he multiplies the seed as you sow it, so that the harvest of your generosity will grow. You will be abundantly enriched in every way as you give generously on every occasion. The Lord is waiting to bless us. And we ought not disregard his invitation. So what a better time to learn this now before everything starts to change in a different direction. You don't learn in an emergency situation very well. Now is when you learn. Now is when you learn. So, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we trust you. We trust you with everything that you've given us. Lord, we trust you for the future. We trust you for the days ahead. And this evening, we're going to demonstrate that trust to you. And we're going to go, Lord, I'm all in. Whatever that looks like, we're going to make the decision tonight to be with you and your system. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So, Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you, sir, for your presence. Thank you that you are changing us, that you're bringing us from faith to faith and glory to glory, that you're bringing us into a completely new place. You know, the purpose of this retreat is to come into him. You know, it's not a normal thing. We did not put this together. The Lord himself, we believe, put this together. And we pray for months. And I'm not just talking about Lori and me. We have a whole team of people. And we actually have four on-the-phone prayer meetings a week where we pray in the Spirit. And we pray a lot for this retreat. There's people right now tonight praying for you. Some of them have your names. They're praying and praying and praying. And what happens is, as I was praying, I saw a picture. God has been talking to me a lot the past few months about living in him. I've been having more and more experiences of being in him. It's a way of life. And it goes beyond, you know, just calling out to heaven and hoping he hears. It goes beyond fellowshipping with him or even coming into the holy place. You know, when I was young, I felt like I would come in the presence and visit Jesus. He would help me, and then I would go back out and do life, you know, helped. But over time, it became a 24-hour thing where there just was, there was always an open heaven. And I actually believe that's scriptural. You know, in the Old Testament, they cried out, "Oh, Lord, rend the heavens and come down." Well, in Acts 2, he did. He tore the heavens open and he came. And there was a sound, a violent sound, right, as he tore it open. And people, the whole town heard it, right? So what happened? He tore open the heavens. There is an open heaven. So I don't actually think it's so great to keep praying, "Oh, Lord, give me an open heaven." I think what we need to do is come to understand he's already done that, and that there's a place we can live. It, you know, the interesting thing about God is he says, in the word it says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in the spirit and in truth. Well, what does that mean? You know, I could quote it for years before I understood even part of it, and I'm still growing in understanding of it. But he is spirit, and when he communes with you, he's communing with your born-again spirit, the person inside we talked about last night, your true identity, the real you. Now, I believe every person in here is born again. One of the things that the Lord has shown me is that we were created in the very image of God in the garden. Well, let me just back up. I had a time with God where he took me back to Eden. Now, that sounds strange, doesn't it? But I had a 20-hour encounter. But God always backs up a true encounter with the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And in Eden, what he did was he made man in his own image. Adam and Eve were the reflection of him. They were him. They were like him. And there's so much we could say about it, but one of the things that I saw was that when they fell into sin, remember that God had to bar the way to the garden because he didn't want us to stay in that state forever. We were now fallen. Remember, so he blocked the doorway. What did Jesus say? "I'm the door." The door to what? Back into God's state. When you're born again, you're not just forgiven. That's great. But you are literally recreated a new person born from above, born of God. You are God's actual child, made in the image of him. Now, as we talked about last night, our outsides don't reflect that right away. Right? Our outsides, still need help. Our mind still needs to be transformed. Our emotions still need to be healed up. Right? We need to deal with stuff. But the inner man that God has created is made in his image. And so that's your true identity. Jesus gave us passage back into that place freely. Now, of course, you know the scripture that says he came to seek and save that which was lost. And, of course, it's mostly used for evangelism. He came to seek and save the people who were lost. But I actually believe it also means he came to seek and save that which was lost in the garden, to restore us back to the state we were in initially. Now, think about Adam's state. One of the things I saw during this time with the Lord, it was a 20-hour experience. I had to actually couldn't move and had to call into work and say, "I can't come to work." You know, I didn't lie. I didn't say I was sick. I can't come. I have something going on. I can't get off the couch. I was having an encounter. And in this encounter, God showed me many, many things about what we were intended to be. See, if you don't know what we were supposed to be, you'll think this is it. And so one of the things he showed me was that Adam had the mind of God. He had the mind of God. He was brilliant beyond measure. He didn't use just a partial percentage of his brain. He was completely brilliant. Isn't that amazing? His motives, now this is amazing. His motives were 100% what's in it for God. Our motives, even as a saved person, is usually we think about me, 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 and then we go, oh, but I should think about what's in it for God. You know, it's like our sin thing. But Adam was actually in the image of God. And that's what I want to say to you, is that's who you are on the inside. You walk in the inside, you have the capability of walking in the love of God. You have the capability of speaking the word of God from an open heaven. God, as I told you, he shows me, he teaches me in pictures. And when he was teaching me about the walk of the Spirit, or how, what that means, I don't want to just use Christianese. What that means is doing things as led by the Spirit. The Bible says those who are led by the Spirit of God shall be called the sons of God. Why? Because they will manifest the same types of things as the Son of God manifested. As his younger brother or sister, we aren't God. He is the one and only. We are his servants. And yet, by his grace, he allows us to walk in what he walked in. He said, he who believes on me, the works that I do will he do also, and greater works than these will he do. If I didn't see that in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it was in the Bible. What God would say that about? How unselfish is that? That's amazing that he would even allow us to move that way. But he's actually placed the capacity in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The same Spirit. That's the same Spirit that went, let there be light. And so God is trying to get us to understand and comprehend that we have been given much more than we've realized. And we've been so earthly focused, to be honest. We've been so focused on the problems and trying to get through life. We do Christianity. We're very reactive. I have a problem. I need to fix it. Lord, help me. I got a bill I need to pay. Lord, help me. And we can go through all of life just dealing with the issues of the day and never really coming to terms with the issue. C.S. Lewis called it the tyranny of the urgent. That the urgent was running your life so you never did the really important. Because really what's urgent isn't really what's important. And so we have to learn, and it's a it's a discipline. It is a discipline. And it takes away, it's a journey. You don't just flip a switch and you get this right. But there's a journey into the discipline of putting God truly first. One example is that when I accepted Christ, I knew I had met him and I knew he was real. I met him. I had an, wow, I mean, filled with electricity. It was a Jesus thing. But I grew up in a non-Christian home. So I never told anyone. I was 15 years old. I didn't know what you were supposed to do with it. So pretty much I lived like the rest of the world. But I knew God was calling me. 11 years later, I realized without his help, I had completely screwed up my life. Just totally made a mess of it. And at the age of 26, I came back to God and said, I'm making one decision, and that's that I don't make decisions anymore. You are the Lord, and I am not. And see, I thought as I came into church and, you know, got involved, really, really involved in church or the church system, what I began to find was that I thought that everyone in church had made that commitment. And I found that there are many, many believers who do believe and maybe said the sinner's prayer, maybe even meant it, maybe even loved Jesus, but have never made him Lord of all. And there's the trouble. Because any area that is not submitted to him by default has been yielded to the enemy's kingdom. And I was, you know, I'm sorry I was slow to learn this, but in those 11 years what happened was I began to learn how to give areas to God, and I saw this amazing thing. And I didn't know any Christians. I mean, I wasn't mentored. I didn't know anybody. I just had met God. But any area that I gave to God became a booming success. And every area I held back was a disaster. And it got where I had given God every area but one. And that it almost killed me. And I finally, when I realized, I saw it all and said, I get it. Anything I let you run is perfect. Anything I try to run, it's not going to work. And I was always, you know, I told you I was a systems analyst. I was born that way. It didn't happen when I started my job. I just always thought kind of weird. I always thought very logically. And what I found out, it doesn't matter how good your logic is, you cannot make right decisions about life because you cannot see the future and you don't know what's in the heart of man. You know, so someone trying to marry someone who looks good, right? Well, let me tell you something. When you're dating somebody, they'll hold the door and do all the stuff, you know, until you get to know them well enough or until there's a commitment, and they don't have to do that anymore. And then you get to see, what you've really married. Okay? I'm just saying. We don't know what's in the heart of man. We see it in church all the time. People can put on a great face, do all the stuff, appear to be anointed. Hallelujah, it's the wheel within a wheel. Hallelujah. And it's nonsense. They made it up. I've seen it. And if you don't have some discernment, and if you're not asking, see, I was so gullible because I thought all Christians were pure of heart. It never dawned on me, see. And then I read Jude. And then I read 2 Timothy. And I discovered that there are people that Satan has sent into the church as a plant. Don't be surprised when Satan sends people in to do harm. That's his job. Clouds without water. Right? It's throughout the Bible. We were warned. But I was kind of a Pollyanna type of Christian. I didn't think it was possible. My point is this. We have to be very careful how we make every decision. And so the day that I got on my knees for the second time and I said, I'm making one decision. I'm not making decisions anymore and you are. I don't run this life, you do. And I began to see a series of ever-increasing successes, not because of me, but because when you yield to God, He fills it. If you yield something to God, He fills it. If you yield something to God, He can fill it. So if you have a business and you try to run it, it might not go well, but if you yield it truly to Him and let Him run it, He'll tell you to do stuff that makes no sense to you. But you just do it. Because He knows stuff that you don't know. Whatever you give Him, see, He blesses what you put in His jurisdiction. And so for me, there's an art that... once I figured out the system, once I figured this out, I realized that the more and the more often that I can yield to Him, the more victory I will see. The more things I yield to Him, the more glory I will see. The more, some of you were here last year, we handed out those financial teachings. That's a system in God. God taught me how to give Him that whole thing and just stand back and watch Him bless it. In ways that make no sense. But see, you know, why would God... And we're not taking an offering. We already did it. So don't worry about this. Don't get nervous. Why would God want your money? A, He's rich. B, if He didn't have enough, all He'd have to do is create it. Why does He want your... What's that about? He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. See, they spoiled the Egyptians. And they took the gold. Remember this? I think it's hilarious. God says, go and borrow gold, knowing full well they're never going to return it. So I'm not really calling it stealing. I'm going to give you permission to borrow it. Wink, wink. You know, you're never giving it back. But what did they do? They took it out in the wilderness, melted it down into a calf and bowed down to it. I think part of the worship of giving is God saying, am I your God or not? Or is money? Is finance such a big deal to you? See, to me, we have lost something of the worship of it. Abraham knew something about giving. When the kings, after the battle of the kings, and the king came to him and he wanted to bless him because he'd helped him, he said, I wouldn't take from you. And one translation says, I wouldn't even take a shoestring because I don't want anybody to think that you blessed me. I want them to know God. See, he was... almost angry for God's glory. He could have had more money right there, right? Nope, absolutely not. Because God's glory was, you see the heart? How about the person that tried to give David a threshing floor to give to God? You can almost see that David was ticked He said, I would not give God something that didn't cost me. Huh. Have we lost that in our society? God wants to be worshipped. He likes being first. And he's kind of funny about it. And what I found is the way to the Father's heart is make him first, not just in word, but in deed, in thought, in emotions, in heart. Work at it. It's a lifetime journey. But what I discovered a long time ago is that for me, the process of change will go on the rest of my life. I was very young, and I sat under what I'll call a glory ministry. There wasn't a, you know, I didn't know a lot of Christians. And a woman came into my life, a woman preacher. She preached like her hair was on fire. And this woman carried the fire of God. I know some of you heard this, but too bad. You're going to hear it again. She carried a fire on her. And I was in a service where she was, and she began to walk toward me. And as she did, I could feel the heat, physical heat. I was listening to a message in the car in the old days on a cassette tape. I was on my way to a fellowship. And my face was burnt like a physical sunburn with the fire of God on that tape. And when I got to the fellowship, they said, oh, do you have a fever? You need to lay down. I'm like, you need to hear this message. She had the fire, and she didn't have to tell you she'd been hanging out with God. She didn't have to tell you she'd been in heaven. She didn't have to tell you she'd been in the throne room. You knew it because of the fire. And I remember I was in my 20s, and I said, if it's the last thing I do, this is what I want. I don't care about all that other stuff. I don't care about anything else. Nothing. This is what I want. And she said this thing. She said, I don't know much, but I know one thing. There's a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit. And I was driving my car on the tri-state, and I said, God, I don't even know what she's talking about. But if it takes me the rest of my life, I want to learn the walk of the Spirit. I want you to teach me. What does that mean? I will pay any price. I will do anything, change anything. And it began a journey. You know, I didn't even know what it meant, the walk of the Spirit. Clueless. But God began to help me. God is very gentle, and he's very, very patient. He began to help me. And one of the things that I learned was to change anything about me that God wanted changed. I'm just going to back up for a minute. Before, as we were praying for the retreat, I'm going to tell you what I saw. Have you ever been to one of those places where they have a, what do they call it, wood fire pizza? And they have one of those big brick ovens. It's kind of circular, and they take that big, long wooden thing, and they put it in. I saw something like that with us being placed in him. Like us on that thing being put in him. When you come in him, in his presence, you are changed. Sometimes you don't even know, what is wrong with me? Why am I, you know? I mean, do you ever see somebody get hit with the Holy Ghost and think, well, I guess just got a bug in their shirt. You know, and they're like, doing a, you know, and you think, what is wrong with you? I mean, seriously, but what, and they don't even know. The first time I went to Toronto, I couldn't figure out what was the matter with me. I was wretched. What is wrong with me? And God said, well, you're getting delivered of rejection. Yeah, I was getting delivered. I didn't know I had rejection. But I seriously did, and it was causing problems. But what happened? No one prayed for me. The presence itself, what happened? When the presence comes, the devil gets stirred up. Things come to the surface. You may be sitting, this is the reason you might think we go a little long. We don't mean to wear you out. But what we've discovered over time is that if we let some soaking music just soak you, and you may be going, man, I'm tired. I'm so tired. Really? Sometimes you're not even tired. What happens is you're entering a state of rest, and some of you don't know how to do that without some help. That's an art. And listen, if you want to meet with God, learn how to enter a state of rest. You know how I hear from God? I could be at the altar. It could be any day, any time of day or night. I could be tired. I could be anything. Somebody comes up, and I can just lean over into a state of rest. And God starts talking. God is always talking. God is talking 24/7, but it's us that hasn't figured out how to hear. And did you ever notice if people are truly turned in, you'll hear four or five prophets, and they're all given the same message, but in their own words? Well, it's because they're tuned in to the same sort of radio wave. Okay? And so, but all of us can be. It's given to all. And I've had people walk up and say, well, I don't hear the way you do. God doesn't speak to me the way he speaks to you. He actually does, but you don't know it. Where's that happening? In the spirit, in your born-again spirit. He's not talking to your intellect. You know what most people do? God does talk to them when they go, well, I don't think that could be God, cuz. I have a dear friend, a real godly man, and he was getting ready to file his, for divorce. And I said to him, you know, I felt kind of troubled by it. And I knew that they had problems and everything, but I didn't see scriptural cause, to be honest with you. Not judging, I was just gently asking. He said, oh, God told me to. How did God tell you? And he gave me all these circumstantial things he'd seen with his eyes, none of which were her cheating on him. So he was logically determining God said this because this and this and this. That ain't God. Whenever you can figure it out, come up with a conclusion that makes sense to you, trust me, it's probably not God. God will tell you oftentimes things that don't make sense. Generally things that aren't, that don't seem sometimes like they're even in your best interest. Sometimes he'll tell you to go do something for somebody else when you think, but, you know, sometimes when you need a healing, go pray for somebody else. Really, seriously, God's trying to raise up a people, first of all, that have him as Lord and Holy Lord. Second of all, that are willing to change anything to glorify him. And third of all, a people who will manifest him in the earth precisely, meaning say what he's saying, do what he's doing, do no more and no less. The fun thing we do sometimes at home, we're preaching, God will say, sometimes I want to teach you to be silent. And people are like, is somebody supposed to make noise? See, because God, one of the strongest things you ever have to learn prophetically is when to shut up. Because God will teach you tons of stuff and you just want to tell it, you know. And you just feel him going, no, just shut up, Holly. I'm not going to say I've perfected that, by the way. Sometimes I just... But the point is, God is trying to raise up a different, can I say a different race of people that walk at a higher level. We are a people of God that have been called to live a holy, heavenly calling. We shouldn't look just like the earth. And right now, the church looks pretty much like the earth. The church has gotten so carnal. And I'm not condemning anybody, but I'm concerned. I take a lot of calls, I do a lot of phone calls. And I'm concerned by some of the stuff that I hear on the other end. I mean, I've got to be honest, it's very concerning. I'm very concerned about people's future. We're in a day where we have to get this together. I actually believe we're part of the great wind-up, actually. I actually believe we are in the day of the 10 virgins. God's been giving me that for some time. And now is a time, if we were ever going to get it together, it is now. And so I want to talk just a little bit about the process of change. One of the things that I learned very young was that if I saw, you know, I knew that I had come to God with a lot of baggage. It was my own fault. Because remember, I got saved at 15, lived like the devil for 11 years. When I recommitted, all that stuff didn't just leave. So here I was, now a dedicated Christian with lots of baggage. Emotional baggage, needed deliverance, didn't know enough truth, mind wasn't, you know, renewed. And so God's so gentle. But one of the things he did was he tempted me with the glory. What he began to do was teach me what a person full of the glory could do, what a person with the presence could do. Now, I know we probably talked about this last night, but I don't remember. There have been cases of people so full of the glory of God that they impacted people for miles, literally. Mariah Woodworth Etter, miles away, people would get caught with a spirit of repentance upon them and get saved, and she wasn't even anywhere near. When she would come to an area, it was commonly recorded. Same thing with Finney. Same thing. John G. Lake, he would go to meet people before a service and just shake hands, just to say hello, and they would hit the dust because the power of God would hit them. Something had happened. He'd become so attached to heaven. Can we say so one with God? For a long time, I was afraid to use that phrase. God had given it to me, but I was afraid to say it because I thought people would say it wasn't scriptural. But the fact is, the Bible says he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. But have you learned how to manifest that? So the thing is, we have been made one spirit with him. We're actually part of him in the spirit. We really are. But most people are living separated from him because their thinking has not been renewed. And that we all start that way. That's normal. We start that way. We don't know, right, till we learn. But what begins to happen is as we're enraptured by God, we should come closer and closer and closer and closer to a place where we're in him, we live and move and have our being. And so a picture that God gave me when I was young to show me, to teach me, was he showed me a picture of a man worshiping God. And here, let's imagine that the Lord's throne is here. And this man was just worshiping God. And I could see his arms out, and he was facing God and worshiping. Then as I watched, this man turned around, and he stood in front of God, and he was ministering out from God. He was still in front of him. But then as I watched, the man stepped back into God. Now, he did not disappear. I could still make out the form of the man. But they were still one. And yet the man was visible. Their arm moved as one. Now, I must have seen that 30 years ago. God's trying to get us to a place to cooperate with him so that he can manifest himself in the earth in a way that will change people's lives. We ask God, oh, come and anoint me for healing. Come and anoint me to preach. That's not wrong, but all of it is available in the Spirit of God that lives in you. He has already given to you the gifts of the Spirit. He has already given to you the Holy Spirit. We have to learn how to morph into a person that pays attention to what's going on the inside and listen better. And so God began to give me a hunger and a thirst to be changed because he said the more we are morphed into his image, the more we are, it's like a pipeline that gets the junk cleared out. You know, if you have a big old pipe and water's trying to flow through it, and it's just full of crud and you can hardly get any water out of it. Let me ask you this. Do you remember when he said out of your belly would flow rivers of living water? When you look down, do you see rivers? Most of us, honestly, a little drip and a little drop. And it has to do, I love you, with the crud in our pipe. And I learned this from looking in the mirror, so I'm not judging anybody. I had so much crud in my pipe. I had so much baggage. But God began to, you know, when God changes us, it's never with condemnation. It's with a hope of what you could do, what you could be, because his desire, God's desire is to use his people to change the earth, that his people would walk in power in whatever capacity. It doesn't mean you have to preach, but whatever you're called to do, you'll do it by the power of the living God. It's amazing. And so what he desires as a people, he's trying to make you hungry and thirsty so that you, nothing else will satisfy. See, when I encountered the woman with the fire of God, nothing else could then satisfy me. All the people my age were like, I want to be married. I want to have a business. If I just had that house, well, then I'd be happy. You know what? None of that fulfills. Lori said it. She was well-to-do. She had done a huge amount of work in real estate. She had like 11 homes or some crazy thing like that. And she wasn't fulfilled. She had done the dream and it still wasn't there. And for me, when I saw this, I'm like, that's it. That's it. The glory of the latter rain, that's it. That's all I want. And what I began to say is that is worth any price I could pay. It's worth anything to me. And so God had given me a vision. I didn't know I was going to share this. One of the first visions I ever had was of a woman who died in childbirth. It scared me because the woman was me. And I didn't speak parable in those days. But for those of you, you know, you've been hanging around with Stephanie, you know parable. A baby is generally your ministry, a life and a ministry. You're birthing something from heaven into earth. The woman died, but the baby lived. Over the years, I began to understand that the baby is the, for me, the desire was that the baby would be Jesus in the earth doing whatever he wants to do without us screwing it up. Jesus saying what he wants to say without us adding to it or taking away from it or taking the credit or any of that stuff. The desire was that somehow he would bring something forth. The whole earth groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Let me tell you something, God is groaning too. God has desires of the heart that we hardly ever tend to. We have not tended to the desires of his heart. We've not been a very good wife. I'm just going to say, did you ever meet a guy who's mad because his wife isn't with him enough? That's pretty normal. I'm just saying, I'm just being honest. That's a very normal thing. How do you think God feels? We're all about me, my deal, my ministry. Good grief. When are we going to wash his feet? When are we going to seek his heart and say, what would make your day? What would give you joy? What would be like a back rub to you? What can I do? I'm not anybody. I don't have anything to offer, and I know it. I don't stand here because I think I have something. I know what I came from. I had nothing to offer, nothing, except this, that I was willing to change anything, become anything, do anything, pay any price. See, God wants to do something in the earth, and it's his heart's desire. And you know why? When you have a heart's desire, how, you know, some of you are called to ministry and you can't think about anything else. It's a passion. You try to get rid of it, can't get rid of it. You try to get rid of it, you can't get rid of it. It's because it's what you were born to do. God has a passion like that for his bride. And I think we're standing on the threshold of the day when the bride is going to, and I don't believe it will be the whole bride. I think part of, we will actually see a greater and greater split between those with contorted faces who say, I ain't doing that. I don't like that. I don't like the way you sang that song. I don't like this whole thing of the Spirit. I don't like the way that lady shook. I don't like the way, I can't believe you're waving flags. There's those who will reject the move of God. This is not new. This has been from the beginning. That there have been people who fought what God wanted to do because they didn't like the way he did it. And God does sometimes things a little strangely on purpose to see who's with him. Do you remember when Jesus taught about his flesh and blood? Can you imagine sitting there as a Jewish person that obeys the law, hearing some guy say, if you don't eat my flesh and drink, there couldn't be a more disgusting thing you would hear, or a more vile, that would sound like absolute, this guy's nuts, I'm out of here. Right? But was it God? Yeah, it was God. And he turned to his guys and he said, you going to go too? But see, they knew by the Spirit he had the truth. They didn't understand that parable. They didn't understand. I'm sure most of us, I don't think I understand the fullness. I think that right there, the blood and the flesh, is so deep. And I have some revelation of it, but I don't think I have. I think that's an eternal huge thing that we'll spend eternity figuring out. But here's what they did know. Peter, he wasn't always the most knowledgeable. He said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't know. I don't understand it, but I trust you. I don't understand what you're saying to me. That doesn't make sense to me either, you know. Remember in Acts, he said he'd never broken the law. Remember when the sheet came down and it said, you know, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, Lord, I've never. Remember? He was a kosher Jew, right? He kept the law. And yet he said to Jesus, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. He knew from his heart. Remember the guys on the road to Emmaus? Did our hearts not burn within us? We can't explain it. We don't have the logic. Your intellect has got to catch up with the Spirit of God in you. There are many times when it won't make sense to your intellect. It's called relationship. If you're one of those people that has to understand it first, you're not going to catch up. I'm just saying. God will do things for us and through us. He's rising up the bride and kind of calling and saying, whosoever will. Whosoever will. And some people are saying, I won't. Some people are saying, I'll do that tomorrow. And some people are saying, I'm in. I was sharing the other night, I think it's Stephanie's church, that I have, a lot of times I have visions that go in like a sequence. A couple of months ago, I saw a giant jet hangar, like at the airport, like one of those jumbo jets, huge, and this big old hangar, and the door was closed. Then I see it next day, I see it with the door open. Next day, I see the jet is out. The next day, I see the pilot doing the check. I hear this call in the spirit, and I see people coming out from a crowd getting on the jet. I see others going, I'm busy, but I'll be on the next plane. I'm not talking about a rapture. I'm talking about the wise virgins. There are a people right now who they don't even understand why, but they're going, something's going on right now. I need to pay attention. I'm hearing a call in the spirit. I don't even understand it, but I got to pay attention. Because we are being made to fulfill a desire that God has had for ages. And what is happening is God is desiring to do a thing that where we, I want to talk about a little bit about that process of change. Okay, hallelujah. Bless him. When I saw the dirty pipeline, God showed me a picture of a dirty pipeline, I knew he was talking about me. And I thought, I want to be able to flow somehow to release heaven so that rivers of living water come, you know, out of me, out of your belly. What's your belly? Your born-again spirit. It's your inner man, right? Those who are led by the Spirit of God shall be called the sons of God. It's a lifestyle. Remember what Paul said, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. He does the works. There's a method he learned. Paul, he wasn't just lying. He was the chief of sinners. Paul was a really bad guy. He was. He had a spirit of murder on him. And when he got converted and repented, he went through a transition of learning how to allow Jesus Christ to live through him. That's amazing. What I want to say is that all of us can do that, but it does involve some cleaning of the pipe. And so what happens is in a meeting like this, you may suddenly go, you know, I think I have a problem with this attitude. You know, you're sitting there minding your own business, think, you know, I think I need to be delivered of this, whatever it is. God just gently, and it's never, listen to me, it's never in condemnation when God does it. God doesn't condemn his kids. If you're feeling, you know, a pressure and a finger pointing you, dirty dog, that is the devil. That is not how God convicts. When God convicts, it's more like this, sweetie, there's so much I want to do for you. There's so many blessings I want to give to you, but you have a little problem that's blocking your blessing. Would it be okay if I remove? That's how God talks. Gentle, gentle, gentle. And what he's desiring is a people see me, when I figured this out, I figured out, and it was easy to figure out, the cleaner I got, the more delivered I got, the more I changed my mind, the more I got emotionally healed was a huge one. Spent 3 years driving back and forth to work getting emotionally healed. 3 years. Then I thought, woo, I'm free. And he said, oh, no, now we're going to work on your mind. I'm thinking, really? He taught me how to be changed through prayer. And, you know, we say, oh, God, change me like this thing about myself. But, you know, sometimes there's layers of stuff that have to go before that thing can go. Right? God knows the order. And so what I did was I'd get in the car, go to work. What do you want to change today? What do you want to work on today? See, you remember that little attitude you had at work the other day when you got mad at so-and-so?
Yes.
He'd say, let's work on that. I'd say, okay. Sometimes he would call it a name. He'd say, whatever. Or sometimes he'd just have me pray. I would pray in the Spirit. I didn't care if it took 10 minutes, 10 hours, or 10 days, 30 days. It didn't matter. I would pray till I got a release, and I would see that change. You know, some of the stuff that people say, well, that's just my personality. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's a strong hold. Uh-oh. Now you're just messing with us, Holly. But what I discovered was God was never mad. He was helping me come out from among them. He was helping me get the pipeline clean. And after I started preaching, it really got amazing because when I would get a little bit freer, I'm still in process. I'll be in process for the rest of my life. But I'm not the person I used to be. I can tell you that. I've changed a lot. But I'm still always asking. I'm continually saying, why did I have a problem? Why did I react the wrong way to that? Why did that make me crabby? See, we don't even monitor. A lot of times we condemn our behavior, but we don't monitor. A lot of times if you have bad behavior, listen, God isn't mad at you, but it's a little red flag that there's a little something that you might to get out of there. You know what we do? We go to God and we say, oh, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And he says, okay, you're forgiven. And then we go do it again. And, oh, God, I'm sorry. And we live forever in that cycle of never changing. But it's much better to say, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Set me free from that thing. And I'm going to keep coming in here until you deliver me that. Or show me the root of it. Or what's my deal? And you know, a lot of times what our deal is something as simple as a a lie we've believed or an inner vow that we made. The other night I was teaching on inner vows. It's something you say, like let's say somebody, when you're a little kid, you get abused. Let's just say that. Every kid will react differently. And it's not the abuse that got you in bondage. It's how you reacted. We all have reactions. One child might say, I'm just never going to let anybody see who I am. I'm just going to go hide. Another child will say, I'll get you before you get me, Buster. Right? Well, those little inner vows change our personality. I got free in my 30s from an inner vow I made at 5. So I was talking about this the other night, and I want to give you this example a lady gave me. She came up, and she said that she got saved at 47, but she couldn't sleep. For years and years, she couldn't sleep. And she tried all the Christian stuff. She tried all the spiritual stuff. She tried all the natural stuff and all the melatonin, all these different things. Finally went to a ministry that worked on inner healing. And the man said to her, I see a window open and it's dark. She said, I know what the problem is. I said, what was the problem? When she was a little girl, she must have been a seer. And she had seen an open window in her bedroom and she saw a foul spirit. She thought it was the boogeyman. It was terrifying to her. She ran down to her parents, and her parents kind of rebuked her and said, there's no such thing, go back to bed. And she said this, on the way back up the stairs, she said, I will stay awake and protect my sisters. You hear that? One inner vow as a little girl, she made a decision, I'll stay awake. And all those years later, she's still staying awake. And one proclamation, she got free. You see how, I'm telling you, we have baggage that can go in a moment. I'll give you another example. Some of you, as I'm talking, you'll have things rise up. God wants to take care of them. It's very simple. It's not hard. I was praying with a lady. And this lady was actually a leader and elder. She was brilliant. In the scriptures, she taught a certain special type of prayer, brilliant woman. But she suffered with depression for many years. And I was praying with her, and I said, now, God may raise up a phrase like that continually goes over in your head. And she said, oh, yeah. She said, I feel like a burden. Well, I'd never heard that one. I said, did you feel like a burden when you were a little girl? Oh, yeah. I said, do you feel like a burden when you're at church? Oh, yeah. I said, when you're at home alone, do you feel like you're a burden? Oh, yeah. That's a spirit. And so I said, did your parents make you feel like a burden? And she said, well, I was the last in a long line of kids. And they would say things like, if we hadn't had so many kids, we would have enough money. So little girl hearing that, if they didn't have me, they wouldn't have all these troubles. And so she took on this, I'm the problem. And it stayed with her all these years. Now she was probably close to 50 when I prayed with her. So I said, are you ready to release that? She said, yes, I am. Now I want to teach you this because we could do it here, but what I really want you to do is take this home with you. Because if you learn this, you can get free from anything, anytime. God taught me how to do this, and I saw it work for years before I understood the mechanics. There's a proclamation that says, let's say you discover you've believed a lie. Let's say you discover you've believed the lie that God is mad at you. This is just an example. You think God is mad at you, he's condemned you, you're too bad, he doesn't like you. Everybody else he likes, not you, that's a lie, right? Let's say that that has gotten into your soul. It's a lie that becomes a part of your identity. You need to get rid of it. The day comes when the Holy Spirit gently raises it up and you say, you know, that conflicts with what your word says. And what I ask, when I'm asking God to show me, I say, show me the lie I've believed or the vow that I made and show me the truth of your word. And this might sound strange, but I'm telling you, this is life-changing. Show me the lie I've believed. There's people sitting in here right now that have condemnation and guilt, and it has to do with the way you were raised. There's people in here that perfection was demanded of you. Let me just tell you, perfection for a little child is not possible. An adult's demanding perfection of children, they need healing themselves. We don't condemn them, we love them and bless them, but I'm just telling you, when perfection, if it was never enough, then when you come into the kingdom, a lot of times you still have that lie in your soul, it's never enough, no matter what I do, it's never enough. That's a lie in your soul. I'm talking to somebody, I think I'm talking about half of you. The day comes when the Holy Spirit gently points that out and says, you do realize that's not what I said in my word. And if you take that logic a little further, you'll realize that what you've done is say that your feelings or the lie they told you takes precedent over my word. So you're choosing to believe your emotions and your circumstances above my word, so it's sin. So I love you, but I want to free you. So it's real simple because sin has to be repented of. So what you do, let's say that I've believed that lie. I don't anymore because I was freed from it, but I used to. Let's say that I believed there was a condemning sentence and God's mad at me. The day that I realize I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I realize I have believed this lie all my life. I'm so sorry. I repent in the name of Jesus. I renounce that lie. And from this day, I choose to believe your word, which says, I've been forgiven. I'm accepted in the beloved. Your love will never depart from me. And what now, God had me minister this to people for years, and I saw people delivered, set free, just all the time. But I didn't understand why. A couple of years ago, God said, do you know why that works? Because legally in heaven, there's a spiritual law that I've given you authority over your life. If you don't listen to anything else I say, listen to this. Legally, he gave you sovereignty. God doesn't make you serve him. He tells you, he wants you to. But if you take on an inner vow or a lie, he'll let you. And at five, I made an inner vow because I was hurt by something my dad said, and I took on a personality type, a trait. It hurt me for years, and I didn't understand, didn't know. In my 30s, I became very ill, and God said, you made an inner vow. I said, I did not. I didn't even know what an inner vow was. He took me right back to the second I made it. When you repent, what has happened? You let that thing come in by a choice. Even if it was totally justified. Let's say someone was beating you and telling you you're no good, and you thought, well, I'll just behave a certain way to stay out of the beating. Any kid would do that. That's normal. And you did right. However, now we put that away. As when I was a child, I thought like a child. But now I'm grown. I'm going to put those childish things away. Now I say, what has happened? I've accepted I'm the one to kick it out. I've given it legal right in my soul, a lie. I'm no good. I'll never amount to anything. Those kind of things. They told me I'm stupid. You know, whatever the belief system is. A false belief system will keep you for the rest of your life from fulfilling the purpose of God. That I'm not good enough lie, it's a lie. God doesn't make junk. I don't care what they told you. And I don't care what they told you, you're not stupid. God doesn't make stupid people. When you're saved, you're given the mind of Christ. Carte blanche, I don't care who you are. So even if your intellectual mind isn't quite up to speed, first of all, he'll make it up to speed. And second of all, you can lean into his mind anytime you want. All of heaven belongs to you by covenant right. When you say those words, I see it now, Father, I sinned against you. I'm so sorry, I believed this lie. Or I made this vow, that was wrong. I repent in the name of Jesus, I renounce it. Now legally, you have just said, that has no more legal right in my soul. And then when you say, from this day, I believe your word. I'm going to choose to believe your word, which says, you know, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus sees me as holy. When you do that, you have now legally opened the way. And you know what happens? Your soul, your emotions go, that's right. I don't have to put up with that anymore. I don't have to believe that about myself anymore, and that's not true. And then the devil comes and says it and gets a rude awakening because you say, no, no, I used to believe that, but I don't believe it anymore. Take it down the road. You can't get me on that. See, I used to be literally, I almost think, possessed by guilt and condemnation when I was young. I don't know where I got it. It didn't matter what I was doing, I felt condemned. If I was praying, I should have been reading. If I was reading, I should have been fast. Didn't matter what. It was never enough. I don't know how I got that because my parents were pretty good parents. But somehow I got it. What I didn't know was it was a stronghold. That's a nice word for a demon. Jesus literally put his hand on my side and said, come out. I've never heard of anybody getting delivered that way, but I did. But even then, my mind was not renewed. So I still had some thoughts of maybe God doesn't love me like he loves them. Maybe I'm not called like they're called. Maybe I'm not forgiven the way they're forgiven. That's great for you, but not me. That's rampant in the body of Christ. And we can tell people believe the word of God, but the fact is we can get the junk out of their soul. We have to come to a place where we can believe the word. How do you do that? Begin to reject the lies. Begin to ask God to show you, what is the lie I have believed? And show me the truth that you have said. God can deliver you in a second. God can change you in a second. And I'm going to tell you what I discovered after I started preaching. I continued my journey of being changed. I'll be on a journey the rest of my life to be changed in the image of Jesus Christ. Because until the day, until I wake up in his image, is I need change. People go, oh, don't tell me I need change. Well, if your name ain't Jesus of Nazareth, honey, you need change. We all say, oh, Jesus, I want to be like you. In the olden days when I taught this, I'd say, this little old Beetle Volkswagen pulled up next to a little plane. He said, boy, I want to fly like you fly. What do I have to change? Everything. You can't just stick wings on them. Everything has to change. The body style, the engine, everything has to change. We want to fly like Jesus, we have to change. It's not a big deal. It's not a condemning sentence. And here's the thing. Because we have been given sovereignty, God requires that we, he can't just push the button. See, we just go, oh, God, change me. Like, and we wait for him to, I'm waiting on God. Well, you're going to wait a long time. Because legally in the spirit, I'm not talking about the covenant law. I'm not talking about that. But in the spirit, there is spiritual law. And it's a higher law than the earth realm. And if you come to understand spiritual law, you can win. Most of what the devil does is legal. It's legal. I mean, he fights a legal battle. Have you ever heard, any of you ever heard Robert Henderson give the testimony about his son? It bears repeating. He was fighting a battle for his son. He actually two different sons with two different problems. And he was going before the Lord just crying out to God. And God said, you need to repent of how you've spoken over him. He said, I'm really careful to speak uplifting words to him. I'm really careful to speak positively and bless him. He said, I'm not talking about those words. He said, I'm talking about the words you say to your wife when he's not there. And so he said, Father, I repent. And the Lord said this to him. He said, the enemy comes to me and says, his own father says this about him. I was cut to the heart. How do we speak about certain things? How do we speak about our family? How do we speak about ourselves? The enemy can come and take those. The enemy uses words. He uses them. Angels hearken diligently to the voice of his word. Listen, the devil hearkens diligently as well. Right? So we have to be very careful. And it's we all speak amiss once in a while. It can happen. That's okay, but we need to take care and deal with it in the spirit so that he has no legal right. Some of you in here, you have not thought well of yourself. And at the same time, you know, we're like the man who said, I do believe, help my unbelief. Because we're capable of knowing we're called, knowing we even have some gifting and anointing, and yet feeling really crummy about ourselves. Is that not true? We have the capability of having, because our brain is very complex. The guy wasn't kidding. I do believe, but help my unbelief. I'll give you an example. Sometimes I've gotten healed. I had faith because, you know, we've seen people, many, many people healed. I've been healed. I know God can heal. I know he wants to heal. I know, in fact, that in accordance with Isaiah, by his stripes we were healed legally. And yet there's a part of my mind, you know, symptoms come and you're in pain and you're struggling. There's a part of you going, oh, am I ever going to get out of this, you know? Right? Both things are happening concurrently, aren't they? Yeah. So we have to learn how to manage our thought process. We have to learn how to renew our mind until it's 100% in faith. And there's a process and we can do it. God taught me how to do it. It makes it a lot easier to receive our healing. But my point is this. We can say, I'm called of God. I've got this purpose. Can't wait till God does it. But I just feel so condemned, or I just feel like nobody likes me. You know, I'll just go out back and eat worms. You know, I'm Eeyore. You know, we see this all the time. And that's pretty much, I'll be honest, it's very common in the church. I think it's common in this room. And God is saying, A, I love you with an everlasting love. And when I ask you to change, it's never because I'm condemning you. Never. It's because I have a blessing for you, and that little thing is blocking it. Okay, so will you let me help you get that pipe clean? I've started to say this three times. I'm going to say it this time. What I saw after I was preaching is that every time I'd get a little bit freer, the flow would increase. Now, I preach every week, sometimes several times in a week. So you can tell when there's a marked difference in the flow. And I noticed when I get set free from something, my pipe got a little cleaner, there's a little more anointing. Isn't that interesting? What does that tell us? That tells us his anointing is ready to flow through all of us at any time, any place, anywhere, in front of anybody. We just need to clean the pipe a little. Amen? Okay, hallelujah. I think that's enough for tonight. You guys doing okay? We don't want to wear you out. So let's. I'm going to just bless your sleep. I know some of us didn't get a lot of sleep last night. Father, I just bless these, your children. And I just say, Father, I recognize these are your people and you have called them holy, sanctified and set apart, and you treasure and value them. And I see, you know, in meetings to come, I'm actually seeing, I don't feel led to release it yet, but I actually see the treasure chest of heaven. And I see that there are things that you have for each person. Each and every person is going to receive some things from you. I believe you have something for us, and we will receive it before we leave this place. Father, I ask that people will get the most wonderful sleep and rest and time in you. I pray that their sleep will be sweet and blessed, and they'll wake up deeply refreshed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.